I thought today we would cover a little about the depression lesson and then move on to persistence. Depression, how many are for it? How many have experienced it? Every one of us has. Every one of us has in some form. And I tell you, saying you don't know me, I'm Dr. Roger Doss, a counselor, actually. So when I think about depression, I'm always curious about to read how they're presenting it. Because typically, from historical perspective, there's been a lot of beliefs that Seventh-day Adventists shouldn't seek professional help and something like that. But those were during the times of Ellen White when there was craziness going on in the psychiatric mental health profession. I mean, there wasn't a profession then. I mean, you had Sigmund Freud. You had a lot of guys that were doing a lot of crazy things with many different substances. So I think when I read this lesson today, I think what a tremendous blessing we have that this kind of material is out to all of us. And I think about the fact that when we look at depression, you look at characters in the Bible, there's some people that suffered immensely. You know, and to look at their experiences and to recognize what was going on with them. You know, Kevin was talking about this morning in the sermon about it's what we think. We're recognizing what we think and how that shapes our brain. There's more and more evidence of that. What Rob did last week with the what you're looking for is what you see. You know, I used to have a pair of red glasses and dark yellow glasses and dark glasses, and I'd put them on people. I said, "What do you see?" They'd explain everything in the environment that they were looking through, whether it's the yellow glasses, the orange glasses. So we're recognizing more and more it's what we're looking out of. We want to put it out there, but maybe we got to look at what we're looking out of. So when I think about depression, some of the most interesting things that I thought the lesson brought out, it's really a matter of feeling hopeless, feeling like there is no good answer. Feeling like somehow it's just, you know, and that's one of the things that was mentioned in one of these lessons about that one person said, "What did the counselor say? They told me it's not going to last forever." Have you ever felt that way? This is going to be forever. Whether it's sadness, whether it's loneliness, whether it's fear, whether it's anxiety, whether it's frustration. I think when you think about it, it's going to be forever. That is one of the most totally depressed state you can be in. You know, you look at this world this day and all these uprisings in the Middle East and people looking for expression, wanting freedom. And you think, boy, there's just no good answers to these dilemmas we've got in this world. But there is one. And that's what I think, to me, as a Seventh-day Adventist, believing in Jesus Christ is about. It's recognizing. But you know what? That's a challenging thing when you're in that state of feeling depressed. That's not something I tell someone. You know why? It just represents another failure. I must not be believing. If I was believing in good enough, I wouldn't be here. It shows you how bad I am. So it's a really interesting thing to think about when we're in that state of depression. It's a tough thing to know what to do to bring us out of that. What is it? What for you is effective when you're in a state of feeling discouraged, despondent, feeling kind of hopeless? What kind of things in your history has been helpful for you in your life?
I have a phrase I like to use. I'm too blessed to be depressed.
Too blessed to be depressed. How did you get to believe that?
Oh, it took a while.
It took a while. Now, that's what I think we'd struggle to recognize. It takes a while. But now in your life, when you think of that phrase, that changes your perspective. Suddenly you take off those dark glasses or whatever color you're looking at, and you realize, I'm too blessed to be depressed. How about the rest of you? What?
Sometimes I think we need to spend daily time thinking about how much we're blessed and think of all the good things in our life that's happening or the blessing of somebody else and the things that we're doing for others, those kind of things, and concentrate on that and concentrate less on focusing on ourselves.
Oh, that's true. In a state of depression, we don't realize how everything is revolved around our time period.
We become sucked into this.
We do. And that's the most maddening part is there's no seeming good answers. This is awful. This is terrible. We catastrophize. I used that word in the lesson last week. We're catastrophize.
I started to look at, I used to think, what have I done? Why is God not blessing me? That's what I thought. What have I done? And then I started looking at other people who are less fortunate than me. And I'm thinking, what good have I done to be in this better place? So I do have blessings. It just depends on, do you want to compare yourself with those you think are better off or those you think are less off? But overall, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We don't deserve even the air that we breathe. So if I look at it that way, what have I done to deserve the good things that I have? And it takes away the depression.
Yeah, it's like sometimes we want to focus on a comparison, and in that comparison, we always come up short. In working with junior high age kids, there's always that I'm going to be first. I park the bus, and they run out of that bus to see who can get the first in line. I'm thinking, let's see, 10 steps away from the door versus 2 steps away from the door. But to them, it's so vital. It's so like that is what I'm driven to do. I got to be there.
To be honest, I have never been depressed my entire life. Mm-hmm. And I remember. but I know the Lord needed to show me, because mm-hmm. I didn't even understand depression. Mm-hmm. And I had a season of depression. When I did, I remember I couldn't talk myself out of it. I couldn't pray, fast myself out of it. And what happened is a girl came to me that knew me. And she was a non-believer. And she said to me, I need you to do me a favor. I said, yes. She said, can you pray for me?
Uh-huh.
Well, when she said that, and I said, yeah, because I had been through a horrific, mm-hmm. a traumatic incident mm-hmm. that had put me into depression. But when she, and so I felt I couldn't pray for myself. But when she asked me to pray for her and I started praying for her, I remembered the joy that the Lord had given me, and it was in helping others. I mean, I was being on a fast track. Getting back to all that volunteer, going to nursing homes and seeing the people. And I said, how did I get there? And I said, Lord, you needed to show me, because I met people who are depressed, and I was going to just snap out of it. And it's not something you can just snap out of sometimes if it's a traumatic event that caused it.
It isn't, but I think what you're talking about is very vital. Sometimes in our going out and doing something for somebody else, something happens to us. And that's why it says it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's not the fact that, but something happens to us in that process. Go ahead.
Could you explain the difference between, say, clinical depression and being sad and maybe grief?
Well, okay. What the rest do you think? Clinical depression versus sad or...
Pharmaceutical companies don't seem to believe that it's a brain chemistry that you cannot change other than...
Okay, so there's that aspect of a pharmaceutical where it's a chemistry, brain chemistry, and there's truth to that. There is truth to that. And that's the most interesting dynamic is, we found more and more that it's that, it used to be when I first started counseling, I didn't think of anything as far as pharmaceutical would be effective. Because I'm not a physician, so I'm not going to say I know all that. But now I'm realizing there's a real place for the pharmaceutical along with that sense of getting understanding. So, go ahead.
We, who are not severely depressed, mm-hmm. tend to think that there is not a clinical depression. Mm-hmm. But some people, I believe, are born with something dysfunctional in the brain, if our the rest of our bodies can be sick, so can our brain.
Oh, absolutely. And I that's what I think is important, is to really recognize how it affects us. But you know, not to get involved in the trying to explain it all, but the reality is I think we recognize that there are, each of us have different responses to different circumstances. And how do we respond? I work a lot with foster kids who have had trauma. And it's interesting to think about how, and they've done studies and shown how their brains are actually formed. They've done the tests that show that their brains are not like a normal child. And it's fascinating to realize how that trauma has affected the brains. And what's the thing they're talking about doing most is the thing you do with a small child. Nurture, rocking, massaging, all the things that mothers do when their babies are young. But now you got a five-year-old who's exhibiting all this trauma effect, and he's rocking himself to sleep. He's doing a lot of self-soothing. So it's real important to recognize that there are realities that are not something we can just simply say, oh, well, they should just get over it. And I think that's really one of the worst things we can do with someone, is to put our orientation on them and to think, well, they just... And that's why I said I would never say to someone, well, you're too blessed to be depressed. I think it's a wonderful experience because you come to believe that because of your life experiences. And that's the wonderful thing is, how do we come to believe that? How do we come to recognize that? You know, many times the things that occur in life are really opportunities for us to develop those beliefs. They're really ways that we can help create that understanding.
In that lesson on depression, I did like the fact that I think when we can resonate with the fact that Jesus was sad,
Absolutely.
I mean, I love the statement that says sadness is not a sin. After all, look at how often Jesus felt sad. We mustn't feel guilty because of sadness or depression. In some cases, we have good reasons to be hurting. And I do believe that the measure of happiness that the Lord has blessed us with, who believe that the Lord loves me no matter what I've done. I believe that when we get to that point where I can say I am too blessed to be stressed, which I say every single day, I believe when we have owned the happiness that the Lord gives us, it is our obligation to be that happiness for people here who are suffering, because it is a lot of depressed people here. Around us.
Well, you recognize that when your life focuses on this world and everything that are in it, mm-hmm. there's a few joys and there's a lot of stuff mm-hmm. that ain't so great. I mean, you look at it and you know, I always work with situations where I want to make sure that the people have hope. Whether it's hope for something better, hope for something that, but it's important.
The reason that I have this attitude about I'm too blessed to be depressed came from someone who about 15 years ago used to work for me. Mm-hmm. He worked for me for 3 days. I should say he was in my employ for 3 days. Mm-hmm. He didn't work. The time to terminate or terminate. But I brought him in. He just started this, well, I'm depressed. I can't work. I can't function. And I recognize there's such a thing as clinical depression, mm-hmm. but I'm not a counselor. Mm-hmm. I'm just an old jarhead. Mm-hmm. You know? And I just wanted to slap this guy. Mm-hmm. I said, look, Ed, you're 6'4", you're a good-looking guy, you got a full head of hair, you got an MBA, don't tell me you're depressed! I said, you want to see depression, son, go over here to Cook Fort Worth Children's Hospital and look at some of these little 8-year-old kids with shaved heads walking around with cancer, and then you come back and tell me how depressed you are. That's exactly how I talked to him. I said, I don't know about you, but you know, we live in the greatest time in the history of the world. The technology is more than it's ever been. What exactly are you depressed about? That's exactly how I talked to him. Turned out he was an alcoholic. Hey, and he said, well, I owe you money, and I need to call everybody. And I said, oh, you're going through a 12-step program, huh? Said, yeah. I said, well, forget the money. Congratulations.
Yeah.
And I'm glad you're not depressed anymore.
Right. And you know what? That's an important thing. We never know what our stimulation is going to do. And I think that, and we were talking about the parable of the sower last night. You know, you think about it. We can focus on the different ground there is, but the reality is, in that parable, the sower doesn't just put the seeds all right there. Spreads them freely. And lets each ground produce whatever is going to be produced. And you think about that with Jesus Christ. He came and gave freely. And in that process, he let everything come up. Now, you think about it from a real business standpoint, that's foolishness. You want to plant the seeds only where they know they're going to do. But God doesn't operate on those principles. God operates on the principle of love and the fact that he is here to create a situation where he can be fully understood. And in that being fully understood, he's taking a great risk. Because any time you offer yourself to be understood, you're giving yourself wide open to be way misunderstood. That is just a fact. Any time you share yourself, any time you open your mouth, you're really wanting to be understood, but you're really creating the possibility to be very misunderstood. And to me, that's exciting to think about how God took that risk in Jesus Christ coming so that he could let himself really be fully understood. And the reason he spoke in parables is because he wasn't being understood. Ellen White talks about the fact that he was very plain at the beginning. But as more people did not understand, then they start talking in parables. For those that were there to try to trick him and to get charges against him, and for those that were really there to listen. You know, there's a wonderful thing about stories. In a story, you can tell a story, and you'll get, and you're not saying this is this this. You just tell a story, and I think that's one thing. You had your hand up.
Oh, I just want to say I did have a little repenting to do after he called. I was really quite humbled and realized it's a good thing he didn't, you know, that he did something about the problem. He could have just, you know, jumped off the bridge with my business card in his hand. So I dodged the bullet on that. I'm not recommending that.
No. And you know what? You know what? The beauty, apparently, what you said to him was very genuine out of caring for him. Now, you can, you know, somebody could say that, and, you know, whether he felt cared for or not, the fact he came back and said that to you was powerful for you.
Yeah, look, I'm glad it worked.
Yeah, and that's an important thing, you know, and I think it's important. And going with that and then going to today's lessons where we're talking about persistence. Persistence. You think about that. You know, to me, these two lessons are really correlated. Persistence and depression. Warm in here, isn't it? I don't know what the temperature's setting on. But you think about what the... see if we can get a little more air moving. Oh, you're always cold, aren't you? Go ahead.
You know what? I know you're on the spot, and I don't want to interrupt
No, go ahead.
I think that before we leave this subject, and Dr. Laws brought this up, I think it merits, for those who really don't know this, that, you know, there is a clinical depression.
Absolutely.
And I did not understand until last year when I took pharmacology for my practitioner that every cell in our body is affected by serotonin.
Oh, absolutely.
Every cellular function that happens in our body is regulated to some degree by serotonin. Mm-hmm. When people are depleted of serotonin, they cannot will themselves out of that. Mm-hmm. And it does take, it affects every sense that they have.
Absolutely.
And I think that as Christians, it's like I can't sit here and will myself to make more insulin if I'm type 1 diabetic. Uh-huh. And yet we somehow in the Christian community have said, well, if you believe and think it's right, then somehow we're going to. It causes a great deal of pain and stigma for Christians because of our belief that way. And I think that we need to be very cautious on how we speak about the subject. Because most people do not feel free to share with other people what they struggle with. because it's not accepted. I can tell you I'm diabetic, I can tell you I have cancer, but I can't tell you that I have the
depression. I think it's a risky thing to always, to any time, to judge somebody else's experience. I agree with that.
I think that's a very important thing.
I don't think we can ever say whatever someone else's experience is.
And you know what? Going along that same line at the end of the lesson in depression, they talked about sometimes people have opened up and shared sin or something that in their life, and then it's been easy to judge them, easy to think, you know, it's okay if I'm struggling because I have this disease or I have cancer or something. But then if I share something else that's not so explainable, it's then we think, well, no wonder you're depressed. You messed up. And you know what, that's a real important thing to recognize, is that our job is to really recognize what Jesus came here to do. And that's to love everyone as loved Judas as much as he loved Peter. And they both had the same opportunity. And it wasn't Jesus' love that was different. It was the response. And I guess my concern is, how do we convey love as a community? How do we convey love as in our lives with our family? How do we do that? And that's really going to be the essence of the message. Go ahead.
You know, as just thinking about whenever I get depressed, I think about that verse that says the renewing of our minds. Mm-hmm. And for me, actually personalizing God and talking with Him about where I am and what's causing me or what I recognize, mm-hmm. and just sharing that with God is a help to me, and the renewing of my mind helps me to take my mind off of all the things that are bringing me down, mm-hmm. and puts it on a place where there's healing. And I mm-hmm. know that talking with God and renewing my mind in His Word gives my mind the healing and the help.
And that's what you have found is the way you do it. And that's an important thing. I think each of us in our life has to develop a way that we handle the frustrations, the disappointments, the sadnesses, the life events that occur. There's not one of us that isn't touched by life events that create sadness and frustration. And how do we do that? How do we develop the way of handling ourselves so that we can really continue to experience the freedom that God desires for each one of us? And to me, that is the key. And I think and as we switch to persistence in that lesson, we're talking about it. You look at these people in persistence. Do you have something you'd like to say? Just coming to visit?
Just
okay.
Drive by.
Just drive by, okay. Go ahead.
You know, one of the things that has always been crystallized since we've been in Rob's class, and Rob said this a few years ago, but it just stuck with me, and I'll never forget it. And it's the first time I'd ever heard this put in this way, but basically it was about, you know, when you grow up in church school, it's all about, you know, how you're going to pursue God. At first, it's maybe about a legalistic way of going about being good. And then it's accepting His grace and being baptized. And the first time I had heard Rob tell us that it's more about God's pursuit of us.
Absolutely.
Than it is our pursuit of God. It just unveiled this extremely different picture of my relationship.
Absolutely. And as I was talking about that, the parable in our discussion last night, we talked about the ground. We always want to focus on the ground. And then we want to decide, am I the good ground, or am I the thorny ground, or I'm the hard ground? And that's a good evaluation. But think of the sower. Think of how he spreads freely, letting everybody make their own decision. He didn't say, oh, you know, and it, from a business standpoint, it wouldn't make sense. You wouldn't just spread your seeds where you know they're not going to grow. But that's who God is. And His pursuit of that is, like you said, His pursuit.
I'm sorry, I really wasn't going to say anything, but you just reminded me of something. Probably one of my favorite verses in the whole of Scripture. It's one of those, I call them like a point-blank verse. Mm-hmm. It's like there's no way to go around what it's saying. on one particular occasion, people were chasing after Jesus, and they're saying, you know, he says to them, look, you're coming after me because you're stomach is full.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they say, well, we want to do the work of God. You know, we all want to do the work of God, and we can all resonate with that. We want to do the work of God. And he says to them, and Jesus said to them, the work of God is this. I mean, it's the red letter edition, so it's Jesus talking. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. And that's our work, is to believe in Jesus and the sufficiency of his life and his love and his declarations about us, about God for us. That's the hard work.
That is the hard work.
We don't want to believe it. We don't believe. We don't want to believe that he loves us. We don't want to believe that whatever we're doing is fine and that he's really pursuing us. He's the hound of heaven.
Absolutely. No, I love it. I appreciate it. I love the interaction, and I think that's an important thing. And you talk about the persistence in the lesson today. That, to me, is what persistence is. How do we recognize how much God does love us? How do we recognize how that unfolds in our life?
I really enjoyed... I've never read the Bible completely through, so I can't say that I've read every text. I read text that I've never heard before. In 2 Corinthians 11, 23-28, where Paul is talking about all the adversity that he had, I have to say, I always did respect him, but can I read this?
Yes, read.
And this is John's version. Clear word. It says, have they accepted Christ as the Messiah, and are they now his servants? I must be a real fool to say this, but I am more of a servant of Christ than they are. I have worked harder than any of them. I've been whipped for my faith. I've been imprisoned often. I've been near death more times than I would like to remember. 5 times I received 39 lashes at the hands of my own countrymen. 3 times I was beaten with rods by the Romans. Once I was dragged by a mob out of town, stoned and left for dead. I've been in 3 shipwrecks, and in one, I spent all night and day trying to stay afloat. In my many travels, I've been in danger of losing my faith from floods, robbers, fellow Jews, and many times from idol worshipers because I took away their business. I've had to face life-threatening situations in cities, in the country, on the high seas, and even at the hands of false believers. There have been endless hours of exhausting work. Often I've been bone tired, and yet I had to go on without rest or sleep. And then he followed it up. I just cried when I read this. It says, I'm not saying all this because I need anything. Over the years, I've learned to be content with whatever I have and to live with the circumstances in which I find myself. I know from experience what it's like to be in extreme need and also what it's like to have more than I need. I've learned the secret of being happy wherever I am, whether I'm hungry or well-fed, whether I have little or whether I have much. I can do all things in Christ that strengthens me. That's
but
so phenomenal.
That contentment is a life learned experience. You know, and I think sometimes our life experiences are really, I'm not going to say meant, but I think that's the beauty of what we experience in life is to learn we can be content in all these things. And I think that's a real struggle. Go ahead.
Can we be content of knowing Jesus?
Can you?
I don't think so.
Ask the question again. Say it again.
Can we be content without knowing Jesus?
Oh, without. I thought you said with knowing Jesus. Okay, without knowing Jesus. I don't know. What do the rest of you think? You don't think so? Absolutely, absolutely.
I thought it was just an interesting insight. There are different levels of contentment that you
don't know God, then you may not realize how much more content or happy you can
be. I think there's a level of understanding there. The challenge I have is it's so hard to get out of my own head and the way I think. And to me, I could say, no, there's no way I could. But I don't know how other people think. And that's a real challenging thing. It really is, because you think about all the different people that came that heard Jesus. Who are the ones that rejected him the most? Were the ones that were the best Bible-keeping people that lived on this earth. They knew the Bible better than probably most of us did. So but who responded? The woman at the well. The people that knew their need. So I think there's a real challenge in to recognize that, you know, I don't know. I mean, I'm always stimulated. I very rarely have people that, quote, aren't Christian come to see me, at least, you know, and it's not something I usually bring up, but yesterday I had an Islam couple come for marriage counseling, and they started discussing the Quran and the interpretation of the Quran and how it affected their relationship, and boy, I tell you, I was sitting there thinking, it's no different. It's the same. We're interpreting the Quran and how she interprets it, how he interprets it, and here we go. We're having a little tug of war, the interpretation of it. So sometimes we tend to want to put ourselves as followers of Christ in a sense that they're not life struggles, but there's struggles everywhere. And how do we understand our life struggle? You look at some of the examples in the lesson. I love the first part of this lesson where it said, resiliency is the process of facing adversity, trauma, tragedy, threats, or extreme stress and bouncing back successfully without becoming too negatively affected by the experience. Doesn't say you're not sad, doesn't mean you're not angry, doesn't mean you're not, you're just totally mad. It means you know how to work that through. To me, that's such a powerful statement there. That's such a powerful statement. Well, I don't know if you can. I mean,
I don't think you can do it on your own.
You haven't in your life. And I think that's important for all of us to recognize that we have differences. I mean, you know, oftentimes in a situation that we each have our own way of handling it. But I do believe we do need each other in ways to kind of help process things in life.
Well, I was at Rock Bottom. I have a friend that is a solid Christian. Mm-hmm. And I believe God was in the process and worked through her. Mm-hmm. And then I went to a counselor, and another counselor. Mm-hmm. It's just been in within the last 6 months, maybe. I'm focusing more on praising God.
Absolutely.
Than the poor me.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And that process for you has been something that you've each had to work out. And I think that's the important part is there. Each of us has to work through life experiences. Trent, you had your hand up.
Basically, all I was going to say is that in this life, we encounter disappointments.
Absolutely.
And a lot of times, as Christians, we encounter more disappointments than unbelievers do. And I think that's a lot of what Jesus ran into, was a lot of disappointments. But it is our choice whether we become discouraged or not. Mm-hmm. And that helps me a lot in not becoming depressed, is to realize that it's my choice whether I've become discouraged by the disappointments that I encounter.
Yeah, and I think that is important to recognize. We do have, it's always important, and Kevin said this in the sermon today, we're always doing what we believe is going to be helpful, whether it's drinking alcohol, whether it's doing things. I don't believe people do things that they don't think would be helpful. It's they're maybe skewed in the way they understand it. A lot of these foster kids, They do some bizarre things. Peeing in the bed. Peeing in the corner of the room. Doing crazy things. You think, and you think, don't you know you're now in a family, blah, blah, blah. No, they don't know that. They perceive threat. Everything's a threat out there. And they're constantly looking at, you know, and everything. So if, you know, a turn face or something to them is a signal. What's my threat? They're hypervigilant about everyone's emotions. You know, and how can you not when you look at a two-year-old I saw for the first time and he's got skin grafts all right here where he's been burned. You're telling me that, but I believe that they're all, each kid's trying to figure out a way to work that through. Now, and that's where the more knowing adults, that's where the foster parents, and I tell you, I think they're some of the most amazing people in the world, the fact that they take these kids in and try to help this chaos to come into some imbalance, into the balanced position. You had some, Rick, Rodney.
Last Saturday when Dr. Rob showed that film up on the wall, it helped me out a lot when the gorilla walked in. Mm-hmm. And I think our lives is like that. To me, the gorilla's like God, I'm not saying.
Mm-hmm.
We did not focus on God who we should focus on daily. But Satan will throw in something to discourage you or get you sidetracked. Mm-hmm. And for me, I say that when we keep our eyes focused on Christ, you know, all the other distractions around us, we see them, but we don't focus on them. We just keep focused on God and realize that this is our Savior. And other stuff is happening around us, don't worry about it because He'll take care of it. So that way we won't get depressed about the worldly things that are happening around us every day, like things over in Egypt. I was telling Janice this morning, I was on the internet yesterday at work, and I was looking at some stuff about the Federal Reserve and the IRS. And she told me, don't be concerned about that, because she heard me. I was getting mad. I was like, our government is crazy. The things they're doing to us. And she said, don't worry about that. You know, keep focused on Christ, you know, because He'll take care of everything. So.
Yeah, and it's not like we're the only time period in history where we've had to deal with adversity. Esther, the story in the Bible. You know, you look at her and what she was in a position to do, and the stress and the persistence and the experience of that. Go ahead, you're going to say something.
Yeah, one of our little Vietnamese girls at school said something really interesting the other day. You know, she came from being atheist.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, they have to take Bible. We have a special Bible class for them. And she said, you know, it's been the most wonderful thing because I came here and you taught me about God. And now I know that when I have a problem, I can pray to God. And it can make all the difference in her life. And she is so grateful because now she knows about God and the power of prayer in her life.
That's true. Go ahead.
I also think of the verse that says, to every man is given a measure of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. So to people that don't know God, that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is still not given to them.
Yes.
And there will be a lot of people in heaven that said, I never knew that was you.
Mm-hmm.
But God is the God that's always seeking us, whether we recognize it or not. And sometimes we don't even know that we're responding to God.
Mm-hmm.
But it is evident by our lives, by our happiness, by the joy, even in a person that says they never even knew who God was.
Absolutely. I think that's very true.
Anyway, this was written by a man in his late 20s that was born without arms or legs. He had one little foot at the bottom of his trunk but that was his only appendage. And he obviously was very bright, very charismatic, very handsome man. Anyway, he explaining on how he learned to upright himself as a toddler. You know how babies begin, they pull themselves up with their arms and so on. With his forehead, he would get himself into a horizontal to a vertical position. How resilient we really are if we try to be. And how then, of course, he went through puberty and teenage years being so different and hating himself and being practically suicidal at times because of his limitations. But then he began to see other people in worse shape. I mean, he travels now all over the world, self-sufficient, although he does carry a, have a caretaker come with him because of the travel is so hard on you physically. But anyway, he goes to the slums in India or to the, and then these people that live in just dire circumstances, and he says, I feel blessed. I mean, I'm wonderful.
Yeah.
Wonderfully blessed.
And I think that's an important thing to recognize. It really is that, that we are blessed, and maybe not. And we can say, well, it's not blessing just in, you know, the material things. Not are the blessings. The blessing is knowing God. You think about having an understanding of who God is, because it says, "By behold Him, you know Him." So it's not about trying to maybe figure out how to do it right, how to do it. It's beholding Him and being changed. To me, that's such a powerful thing.
He was also talking about the blessing of his foot down there because he could run his mobilized wheelchair, he could commute, he could do all these things with his one little foot with a toe on it. I mean, just it looks like a chicken drumstick, but he says it worked. I mean, I'm so thankful for it.
So as we look at persistence, I think it just speaks volumes to me about how we can persist in understanding more about God. And the more we understand about God, we're really going to more understand about ourselves. And because if He's the Creator, He's the Creator of us. And if we really believe that, then we understand how knowing Him is beginning to understand more about us. And I think that's an important thing. One last thought here.
I'd like to recommend a book by Dr. Viktor Frankl called Man's Search for Meaning.
Absolutely. One of the most powerful books I've read.
And it's a book about depression in a way.
It is.
But for those who haven't read it, apparently if you have, it's about a man who was a long-time prisoner in a concentration camp, several times. And he got down to 72 pounds. And he knew they were going to kill him because he'd been marched to the death camps and diverted. But he knew, he accepted in his mind, they're going to kill me. There's nothing else that I can do. And he would think about God. He would think about his wife. And he had that faith in his mind and in his heart. And it's a fabulous book.
And part of that was when he'd get a piece of bread, he would say, oh, this is the day's ration, but this person needs a little more than that, so I'll give him part of that. He found his power in the fact that they might kill him, they might control his environment, but they could never control his mind. And there's such a powerful lesson in that. And I think as we read these people in the Bible, I think it's the same thing we've got to realize. These are real people struggling with the IRS, struggling with the unrest in this. Sometimes we put that as kind of something that's not real. But they're doing the same life experiences. Uprisings of countries, changing countries, being prisoners. The same reality that's in the world today. And if we're counting on some external thing, if we're counting on something that's of this earth, I'm thinking we're going to be pretty miserable. So I think to me it's just a real simple thing to recognize how each of us have the opportunity to believe in God.
Yes, I was going to say, even in the lesson, he talked about how God will not allow us to suffer for just no reason. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we are going through this, like the... was it the man who asked for patience?
Mm-hmm.
And said, that was like offering for adversity because that's how you get patience.
Absolutely.
For most of us, we just want the good stuff, but we don't know that sometimes it's through those difficult times that we really get to know God. And Master and I were listening to a certain guy preaching on the TV last night, and I love what he said, that these days most people want to pray and they want to worship God for what He can do for us. But it's not about what He can do for us. It's about what He really is and what He's already done. So we shouldn't pray or live our life expecting God to do something extra for us. That's how sometimes we get depressed if things don't go our way. And if we're focusing on this earth, we are going to be depressed because the big heroes still died. They beheaded God. And if we look at Earth as our final resting place, then we are going to be disappointed.
Absolutely. And I think that's an important point to keep reminding ourselves. If this is our final resting place, then I think we are going to have a very depressed life. But if we recognize how and understand who God is and how much He is doing to create that relationship with us. And I think it's important to realize that it's in those adversities. Sometimes we don't learn until everything's not lining up. It's you know, that's oftentimes the way it is in a marriage. It's until something's not going right that you really learn about that marriage and you really develop the experience of cohesiveness. Now, do we need it to happen? I'm not going to say that. I'm just saying it seems to be the way. Shall we pray? Dear God, we're so grateful we can come together and share thoughts about You and how much You love us. We recognize the characters in the Bible and how they persisted in looking to understand You more and how they developed their relationship. May we develop that relationship of pursuing You and recognizing You more so we can experience that joyful life that You want for each one of us. As we continue this Sabbath day, may we really experience the recreation You desire for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.